As we at North Hills prefer to call it Resurrection Sunday. It is a day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're going to turn this morning, we're going to take a break from Hebrews to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And of course, as we know and are very aware, it is a very unusual Resurrection Sunday, one in which we are not able to be together in person. As this is week four of our streaming-only services during this COVID-19 crisis. And so we are very mindful that we are not together in person this morning, especially if you're tuned in this morning and you're part of our North Hills Covenant membership. It continues to be a strange time and a difficult time not to be together in person. And so we do look forward to that Sunday. Whenever we are back in person, what a Sunday it will be. But this morning, however, we are united without a doubt in spirit, and we are united in our oneness of mind, in our hearts, and so we can be encouraged that we are together. May not be physically, but we are here together in many other ways. And so excited about walking through 1 Corinthians 15 this morning and talking about the resurrection of Christ and ultimately talking about the gospel. For that is why we gather every Sunday, is because of the gospel. So thank you for joining this morning for our online service, wherever that may find you, at home, well, hopefully at home, but whether it's in our community or other parts of the state or the world, thank you for tuning in this morning. Last year we made a decision, and I believe we will honor it each year. That decision was to turn each Easter to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that it would become our official Easter text. And so hopefully 2021 of Easter, hopefully we'll be back together. We'll turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for it is a beautiful passage that deals with the resurrection. It may not be one of the conventional passages of Scripture for Easter Sunday, but no doubt there is not a passage in the Bible that deals with the resurrection more than 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and all the different facets of the resurrection and what that means to us as believers. Now, we will not cover all of 1 Corinthians 15 in detail this morning. It is a long chapter, especially for the New Testament, with 58 verses. But we will turn our attention specifically to the first four verses this morning and a few in the middle. And, of course, we'll visit a familiar passage of Scripture. And speaking of familiar, this is it's kind of a reminder. As we'll see what Paul says in a moment, this is a reminder text for us. If you're a part of our normal North Hills family, and if you're with us on a regular basis, a lot of the things that you'll hear this morning are not novel. Our point is not to be novel and new on this Resurrection Sunday, but it's a point to a timeless and eternal truth, and that is Christ is risen, and what that means for us as believers, and what that means to everyone who would look to Christ. So, and this morning, if you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's read these first four verses, in which Paul gives us two things this morning. He gives us a reminder, and he gives us a warning, and each of those are greatly needed today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Again, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity to gather together, Lord, in a digital sense. But Lord, even though we are connected by technology, Lord, more importantly, we are connected with united hearts and minds and spirits this morning. Especially those of the North Hills family, Lord. Thank you that we can come together in this context and not be completely removed. Thank you, Lord, that we can turn to this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Thank you for the hope that you have given us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so now, Lord, may we be reminded of the gospel. May we be reminded of the necessity of the gospel and what the gospel is. So, Lord, by your Spirit, would you speak to us this morning through your word, in Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning, as we do turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and as we see these two key things, these two purposes of Paul in this chapter, in the beginning here at least, he has two very clear purposes. And the first purpose is to remind, and the second purpose is to warn. And as we said, each of these are greatly needed today, so many years after they were written, as the Word of God is still relevant and timely for us today. So verse 1, Paul sets out his purpose. He makes it very clear. I love it when Scripture just does some of the heavy lifting for us. What's the purpose? Who's writing? Who's he writing it to? We don't have to dig deep to find out. He says, now I, Paul, the writer of 1 Corinthians, writing to the church at Corinth, would remind you. So he's stating his purpose. He is reminding you, who's the you, brothers, as he's speaking to the church, of the gospel. So Paul's purpose is set out, and that is to remind his brothers and sisters of the gospel. And that is still true in 2020, that we, church, need to be reminded of the gospel. We need to be reminded what Christ has done for us. We need to be reminded what the gospel is. And that is our goal every single Sunday, is to point to the gospel. Our goal is to never point to the ministry here of North Hills, or to point to one of our elders, or to point to anything other than Christ and the gospel. And so we need to be reminded of the gospel. And so this morning, as Paul reminds the brothers and sisters in Corinth of the gospel that he had already and had been faithfully preaching to them, that we ask the Lord to remind us this morning of that same beautiful gospel. So as we think about the gospel has oftentimes been more of an adjective. And you're probably familiar with that. The gospel we use in all kinds of different ways, but especially in an adjective sense. Gospel music and gospel merchandise and gospel programs and gospel companies and gospel fill in the blank. We've encountered and seen all kinds of uses of gospel. It's been replaced more often today with the term Christian and have a whole industry in it. But ultimately, we use the word gospel as an adjective to describe things. But the gospel is more than that. Today, very specifically, the gospel has almost become a signal word. That if we use the word gospel, it indicates what kind of camp we're in the Christian church. And I believe a certain way. We're going to be gospel-centered this and gospel-centered that. And these things are good. It is good to be gospel-centered. Absolutely. We must be gospel-centered. And it's good to look at the gospel and how it describes things. But this is not really the gospel. The gospel is so clear, and Paul does a beautiful job in 1 Corinthians 15 of reminding us of what the gospel is. It's not an adjective, it's not a signal word, it has nothing man-made at all. For the gospel is the good news. The gospel is the good news. And as we think about the good news, before we get to a reminder of this gospel and the details of this gospel, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, good news is really only good if there is a perceived or actual need of something. News is only good to us if we know we need that news. If someone called you today and said you won $10,000, that'd be good news to you because you probably could use $10,000, right? To pay off some debt or to buy some things or to buy more Corona quarantine snacks or whatever the case may be. But we could use $10,000 and we could quickly perceive how that is good news. But if my friend Donnie called you this morning to say that your vehicle was fixed, you wouldn't be too excited because you'd say, I don't need a vehicle fix. My vehicles are fine. They're in the garage. There's no problem. But if my friend Donnie called me this morning and said my vehicle was fixed, it'd be great news because I know my vehicle is broken and my son's engine is blown. So good news depends on us understanding our need of that news. So then the question is, what is the necessity of the gospel? Why is it good news? Why do we need this good news? How is it good to us? How is it even news to us? And so we must understand, as we look at the good news of Christ, as we look at the gospel, why is it that we need such good news? Why is the resurrection that we celebrate today on this Easter Sunday, why is it such a big deal? Why is every church around the globe today recognizing and praising and celebrating and emphasizing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is a part of the gospel and the good news? Why this necessity? And so what is the necessity of the gospel? The necessity of the gospel is because we are sinners, every single one of us. If you can hear my voice this morning, you are a sinner, both by birth and by choice. That we all, as we see, even here in the middle of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you can go to verse 20 and you can see who we are in Christ and who we are in Adam. But every single one of us, we are born sinful people. And not only are we born sinful people, and you can bear witness of this in your own life, we continue to be sinful people. So not just by birth, but by choice, we choose sin. And this is juxtaposed to that God is holy. God is perfect. God is righteous. And God can have nothing to do with sin. As such, He is removed from sin. God hates sin. God sets the punishment for sin as death. So we have a holy God and we have a sinful man. And the punishment of that sin is death. So therefore, because God is holy and because we are sinful, there is nothing but enmity and hostility between God and man. We are not on good terms with God on our own. We cannot have a right relationship with God on our own. There is nothing but enmity and hostility between us. And that, my friend, is bad news. That is horrible news. That is the state of man. The bad news is that we are separated from God. We are enemies of God, and what we deserve is death and hell. Now, if that's not bad enough, what makes the bad news even worse news is there is nothing we can do about it. That we are enemies of God, that we are hostile towards God, that there is no relationship, there is no reconciliation, there's nothing we can do about it. We cannot be good enough. We cannot work our way to God. We cannot buy our way to God. We can't even, like we like to do in our culture today, we cannot play the victim card to God because we are not the victim, we are the offender. We are the one who has sinned. We have sinned against a holy God, thus bringing the enmity between us and a holy, righteous God. And we can do nothing about it. So sin is the problem. Sin is the problem. So you go back to this text. And Paul has said this so many times, not just in the letter to the Corinthians, but all through his writings. We see this all through the New Testament, all through Scripture. The hostility that sin brings between God and man. And so Paul says, I remind you, brothers, with the gospel that I preached to you, that you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. And he comes to the gospel in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day again in accordance with Scriptures. So, we see this good news that it starts with sin, understanding that we are sinners, the understanding that we're separate from God. It comes back to the gospel that no, we cannot fix our brokenness. We cannot fix our bad news. We cannot fix it. We can't do anything about it, but Christ can and Christ has. And so he's reminding his readers this morning, or when he wrote this so many years ago, that I'm reminding of you something that I delivered to you as of first importance. He says, listen, church, remember this. This is primary. This is essential. This is foundational. I was going to do it, then I wasn't going to do it. Now I'm going to do it. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read it kind of quickly. If you're part of North Hills, you know we go to Ephesians quite often. It's the most two-stained pages in my Bible from my palms being here. But Ephesians chapter 2 explains our state before God. And we're going to stop at the two most beautiful words in Scripture. Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, all of us, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It so clearly explains our state before a holy God that we were objects of wrath. We were children of wrath. We were sons and daughters of disobedience, like the rest of mankind, like every single person who's ever walked this earth. Children and objects of wrath. But the gospel is but God. But God does something because we cannot fix it. We can do nothing about this problem. And Paul reminds us of this gospel. So the good news is this. The bad news is sin, our separation from God, our inability to do anything about it. And the good news is the life, death, and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, be honest here, I'm going to kind of imply the word life, because specifically Paul says, delivered to you first important for all to receive, that Christ died. Well, before Christ died, he had to live. As we think about Christ, Christ is lived, he walked, he came to this earth, and we celebrate that in Christmas, right? The first coming of Jesus, and he comes as a man, he humbles himself in the form of a man in a way that we can't even understand, Paul says later on. But Christ lived. Christ came. And he lived perfectly unto the law. He was blameless, righteous, perfect. He lived a life that we could not live. Because he's perfect. And not just to the letter of the law that Christ did live, but he lived to the intent of the law and to the heart of the law. He completely fulfilled all of those righteous obligations that are found in God's law. Christ perfectly lived out. And if you think you can do that, if you think you have done that, if you think you can do that from now until you die, you cannot. We cannot live righteously and perfectly according to the law. It is impossible. The point of the law is to point out our imperfection, is to point out our sin, and on the flip side of that, to point to the perfection of Christ. And so the life of Christ, that he came, he lived perfectly. He lived a life that we never could. But he says that Christ died. And so this good news is not just that Christ came, not just that he came and lived a perfect life, but that he died. As we celebrated and was reminded of, especially this past Friday, Good Friday, the death of Jesus, that Christ laid down his life and he died for us. No one took the life of Jesus. Sometimes it kind of somewhat makes my blood boil when I see those who want to depict Satan as taking the life of Jesus, as Satan is the one who crucifies Jesus. Satan did not crucify Jesus. No one took the life of Jesus. Jesus Christ voluntarily went to the cross. He willingly laid down his life. He willingly took on our sins and bore the wrath of God for the sins that he died for. This horrific death. And again, a reminder, and I know we've talked about this before, and to me it's helpful. As we think about the death of Jesus, and as horrific and as bloody as it was, and many of you may have watched The Passion of the Christ this weekend, looking for things to watch on all of our different streaming services, and I saw the Passion of Christ as a top watched one this weekend. We think about the death, we think about the brutality and the horrific nature of the Roman institution of the crucifixion. And that is, I mean, it is mind-boggling how horrific, how physical, how bloody that was. But that was not the worst part of the cross. As we think about Christ dying and taking on the sins of mankind, a very small example, you think for a moment in your life, think of the last time that you remember sinning and you feeling the weight of that sin, that you did something. And if you're a believer here and you know it's sin and you understand what that is and you felt the conviction of that and you felt the weight of that moment, that one moment, that one sin, you felt that. And we know as believers, as gospel-centered believers, we know that there's no guilt there. We know that Christ has died for us once and for all. He's paid that. He's forgiven it. We understand that. But we still feel the weight and the sting of that sin. And the burden of that. Now imagine if you could take all of your sin, or let's just say the past year, if you could take all of the sin that you've committed in the past year as you've sinned against God, if you could imagine feeling that weight in one moment, in 2 years, in 5 years, in your whole life, it would be crushing. Now imagine taking the weight and the conviction and the pain of the sin of all of God's people and placing it on the Son of God on the cross. That is the weight that Christ bore for us. This is no small task. And that in that while he took on the sins of his people on the cross once and for all with a sense of finality that we can't even really comprehend, that for the first time in cosmic history, there was a rift in the relationship between the Father and the Son. And that is what Christ bore for us. I read it this morning. I don't know if it posted or not. Evan challenged us to read your favorite passage of Scripture. And there's so many, but I think I can say that my favorite text in all of the Bible is found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And it sums up what happens to Christ on the cross and what the Father has done as the master architect of the gospel and as the Son going willingly to the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, for the people of God, for our sake, for all of those who would turn to Jesus, for our sake, he made him to be sin. The Father made the Son to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. To me, that is the heart of the gospel. That is the heart of us being made right with God. That is the heart of us being sons and daughters of our King. That Christ, for our sake, became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. So the good news is the life of Christ and the death of Christ. But it's also included in the good news is the burial of Christ. It's the burial. For he says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried. Sometimes we want to skip over the burial of Jesus, but it is not insignificant. Indeed, it is significant that Christ did not just die on the cross and disappear. He didn't just go away, but he was buried. And there was a sense of finality to that, that he died and he was buried. And I love this thought that I came across a couple of years ago, that this is the beginning of the exaltation of Christ. That he goes from a life of nothing, he goes from a life, and Jesus says he has nowhere to lay his head. He goes from his death being between two criminals and being tried and convicted as a criminal of the state, and the shame and the pain of the cross and all of this that we know that Christ has gone through. Through his death, when he's buried in a rich man's tomb. And so it's the beginning of his exaltation. It's the beginning of seeing Christ as our King. From between two criminals to now he's amongst nobility. John 19 says that in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close to hand, they laid Jesus there in a brand new tomb that belonged to a wealthy man that we see later on. And I love what Matthew Henry says, who always says things so well. In the Garden of Eden, death and the grave first received their power. If we think about that, think about it in our own life, and as we lay loved ones down, especially if we do not have the hope of Christ, and there is this sense of finality to the grave, and they're buried, and we just can't get past that without the hope of Christ, the sense of the end of life. So in the Garden of Eden, death and the grave first received their power, and now in a garden they are conquered, disarmed, and triumphed over. In a garden, Christ began his passion, and from a garden he would rise and begin his exaltation. So the burial of Jesus was significant. And the gospel is the life, the death, the burial, and as we celebrate this morning, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what is the resurrection? As we know, as we celebrate this morning, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that is essential, as we'll see in 1 Corinthians 15 here, it is essential to our faith. Let's read 12 through 23 here. 1 Corinthians 15. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. And so we see Paul making this case that understanding and believing in the resurrection is essential. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And then those in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And to me, that counters what I hear often in the world around us today, that Christianity is a escape net. It's a just-in-case thing. That, okay, well, I'm going to live a good life, and I'm going to pursue Christ. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to go to church. And if I'm wrong, I've lived a good life. And Paul says that is not true. He says if Christ has not been raised from the dead, if our hope is not in Christ, if our hope is just in this life only, then we are people to be most pitied. For our hope is not in this life. Our hope is in the resurrection of Christ. And he continues in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. And then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So yes, the resurrection is essential. Believing in the resurrection, holding to the resurrection, hoping in the resurrection is essential to our faith. For just as Christ rose from the dead, He was the first to do so. And now for those who fall asleep, for those who die, all of us will die. We will be raised anew in Christ. If we are Christ, as we'll see in just a moment in this warning that Paul gives. The resurrection of Christ is the absolute greatest hope of the believer. All claims of Christianity hinge on His resurrection. Our salvation rests on His resurrection. Our future eternity and bodily resurrection rest on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as we think about the gospel, we cannot miss the resurrection of Jesus. Life, death, burial, and resurrection. And I pray this morning that we are reminded of the gospel, that we are reminded of the good news of all that Christ has done for us, of His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. But before we close this morning, let us look at this warning. Not only does Paul write to remind the church of the gospel of Jesus Christ, remind them of what He's been preaching and what He's been delivering to them as first importance. But as He does so often in His writings, and as we need to hear this morning, Paul gives a warning. Paul gives a warning. He says, now back to verse 1, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. So again, he points to this gospel, this beautiful picture of that by the gospel we are saved and we stand and we are being saved. It holds us together. But he says, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So Paul didn't just remind the church of the gospel. Paul warned those that he was speaking to that they are actually a part of the church, the bride of Christ, that they have truly been saved and have a right relationship with God through Jesus by looking to Him in faith. He says, if you hold fast to the word, as we see all through Scripture, this does not mean if you do something, then you will be saved outside of looking to Christ. It means that if you've been saved, if you have been born again, if God has put His Spirit inside of you, if the old man has died and the new has been risen, if you are a born-again believer, then you will hold fast to the word. You will cling to the Word. You will cling to Christ. You will trust Christ. You will look to Christ. Doesn't mean you'll be imperfect, but you will hold fast to Christ. If you have been born again, if you have the Spirit of God inside of you, because there is this aspect that we are being saved. Sometimes we see salvation as just this one-time moment, and we move on with our life. But God doesn't just save us and leave us. He saves us and sustains us. He saves us and sanctifies us. But the important thing is He does it. He does all the work. He has saved us, and He sustains us, and He continues to save us, by which we are being saved. And the verse I want us to really see as the warning this morning is there at the end of verse 2. Unless you have believed in vain. Unless you have believed in vain. And again, something we talk about often here, one of the maybe top 10 misunderstandings of Scripture is, what does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? It's probably not what you grew up thinking it means. But it means to take on the name of God in vain. And we see this in the Old Testament. We see this all throughout Scripture, that this warning against taking on the name of God in vain, this warning against saying that you are a believer, saying you are God's, but really are not. Even as we see in the disciple Judas as one who has a proximity to Christ, but not an intimacy with Christ. And we see that so often in the church today, that we have a proximity, we have a closeness to the things of the Lord, we have a closeness to church. We are church members and church teachers and church preachers, and we go to church and we give to the church and we do all these things, but yet we don't know Christ. How much easier now in this season of Corona, COVID-19, this season of streaming. How much easier is it to log on to a streaming service and say, hey, I was at church this week and I sang songs this week and I listened to preaching this week and have this feel-good moment. But let us be careful that we are not believing and trusting in Christ in vain. Because believing in vain is not believing in Christ. It is not trusting in the name of Jesus. It is not holding fast to Christ. If this is you today, and I have no doubt that there are some who are watching and listening this morning, or maybe even watching and listening after this is live, that you hear this word and you say, that is me. I have never truly looked to Christ and trusted Christ for the forgiveness of sins. I have never truly repented of my sinfulness and trusted in Jesus. I have never looked to the true gospel of Christ. I've never looked to the finished work of Jesus for my salvation. If I were to be honest with myself, I've trusted myself. I've trusted my church membership. I've trusted my family's reputation. I've trusted fill in the blank. I've never truly trusted Christ. And if that is you today, then God has brought you to an encounter with the gospel. And today, His invitation is that you can turn to Christ and you can trust Him. You can believe in Jesus and you can be saved. Not based on some prayer I give you, not based on some magical verse. But if the Spirit of God is at work in your life, then you must look to Jesus, recognize your need of Him, and recognize what He has done for you. And if you will do that in faith, repenting of your sins and trusting in Christ, then Scripture says you will be saved. And if that is you, and you want to know more about what it means to follow Christ and to be a disciple of Jesus, I ask you unashamedly this morning that you would let us know. If there's been one good thing from this online streaming stuff, we are more connected and more easily to be reached than ever before in the history of North Hills. So whether you're on YouTube or Facebook or our website, reach out to us if you have no one else to reach out to know what it means to follow Christ. But you don't even need us. Just look to Christ this morning. Trust in Jesus. Ask God to save you and you will be amazed at what He does. And this morning, if you are a believer, I know that many of you are, and if you have truly looked to Christ and you have been saved, and today let us be reminded of and let us celebrate the resurrection of our King. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your Word, Lord. Thank You that it is good and it is true and it is faithful and it points us to Christ. So, Lord, this morning, I pray that as a church, Father, that we are reminded of the gospel. We are reminded of what Christ has done for us and our great need of Him and all that You've done for us in Christ. On this Resurrection Sunday, Lord, may we celebrate the resurrection. May we think on the resurrection of Christ today. May we look forward to our resurrection one day with Jesus for those who have looked to Him and trusted in Him. And if there is any one person who has never done that, Lord, this morning, by Your Holy Spirit, would You make that such a real moment in their life? They'd be broken over their sin and their sinfulness and their state, Lord. And they would look to You and trust You, Father, for the full forgiveness of sins. Thank You, Lord, that You make that invitation open to all who would look to You. As we sing this morning, Lord, pray, Father, that we would just use this moment to respond to You in faith. In the name of Christ we do pray. Amen.